Morning. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the promise of the living God to you, his people. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Let's pray. Our Father, your Son said, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Father, we come before your throne of grace, as many of your saints have, appealing to you to remember your covenant. Remember your covenant, Lord, of which we read this morning, that you would cause us to walk in your statutes, that you yourself will put your spirit within us. Lord, we ask you to remember your covenant, to do what you have said. Please pour out your spirit upon us now, mightily, for the preaching and the hearing of your word. May your word be preached faithfully and heard conscionably. May your people's ears be opened, their understanding enlightened, their hearts moved, their wills excited to do your will. Lord, for it is you who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Please help us now exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could ask God only one question and he would certainly answer you, whatever it is you're wondering about, what would that question be? I have one and only one question that is a concern to me above everything else, that I care about more than knowing anything else, and that is, will I certainly inherit eternal life? Among all the things I am intellectually curious about, there's nothing I care about in comparison with that. Now, the names of the elect are all written in God's book of life. But the book of life is not contained in the Bible. Well, as a matter of fact, there are three or four names that are said to be in the book of life. Paul addresses them specifically and he says, whose names are in the book of life? What a blessing was upon those few people who had such a grounds of assurance of God telling them, your names are in the book of life. When the apostles came back after having cast out demons, they said, yes, the demons are subject to us in your name. He said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that, above all, is the thing which I would want to know. But there is nowhere in the Bible where it says, God is saved. So I must deduce it from other texts. I must infer it. Do I trust Christ? Do I believe in the Son of God? Am I bearing fruit of a living faith? Is my faith alive or dead? So even texts such as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God is such a text that is in accord with the rest of the Scripture, not out of accord with it. So even texts like that, if you are living a very wicked and rebellious life, it is unlikely the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. It will be in accord with the rest of Scripture and not out of accord with it. So here is one of God's answers to my questions. To my question. Increase your assurance by increasing your obedience. To begin, we must establish the relationship between knowing Christ and keeping His commands. So there is the fact of the relation. There is a relation between knowing Christ, and for John that means being saved, having been born again, and keeping His commands. Look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So in our text this morning, it expressly says, you want to know that you know Him? And in the Greek, it's actually a perfect. A perfect means a completed action. How do you know that you have come to know Him? How do you know that you have been born again? It's something that has happened. It has been accomplished for you. How do you know that you have come to know Him? It's by looking at what has happened since then that you keep His commandments. So it's very plain language. We know Him if we obey Him. Indeed, it is a necessary relation. Because John says that, not of a particular person or that particular person whom he knows very well, but he says it generally of all men. It's not something he has to go check. It's something that's true beforehand. John knows it, having never met us, that if we know Him, we'll obey Him. There's a similar thing in chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, verse 19, about the people who had turned away from the Lord. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So you see, he has such a doctrine that says, those who are of us will continue with us. They are going out. Shows that they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would have continued with us. Amen. So you see, there's a relation between our being saved and our behavior that exists prior to Him knowing you and checking out individual people's lives. Now, this is such an important doctrine that I don't normally do this, but I'm going to go out of my text this morning to a lot of other texts to show you that this is not a one-off, you know, maybe this is just the way John speaks, or something like that. But this is something throughout the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, that is everywhere. So, I'm going to just march through some texts. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Matthew 13:23. But he who receives seed on the good ground, and there's only four soils and only one of them is called good. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21-24. He who has my commandments and keeps them it is He who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Titus 1:6. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And finally, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It is not hearing the words of the Lord that save you. It is trusting Christ, which is a living faith, which leads to true fruit. Not everyone who merely says with their mouth to the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord. So often we think our goal is to just acknowledge that God even exists. There are so many atheists in our day. We say, if I could just get him to at least admit God exists. Well, these are people who not only admit God exists, but admit that Jesus is the Son of God and call him with their mouth Lord. But they will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they are workers of lawlessness. So you see that there is a relationship between your salvation, your having been saved, and your obedience to Christ. Since there is indeed a relationship between your salvation and obeying God's commands, let us look at what these commands are. If he says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Well, let's look at the content of the relation, keeping his commands. What are these commands? Verses 3 and 4, he says, if we keep his commandments. In verse 4, the one who does not keep his commandments. So it's plural, commandments. Not just a commandment, but commandments, they're plural. But it's general, he doesn't specify here what they are. Verse 5, he goes to say, whoever keeps his word. And again, that mirrors the same thing as in Jesus' statement when he says in John 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my words. Because he had just said, he who keeps my commandments is the one that loves me. So commandments and word are synonymous. It's a little broader, but it means whatever I say. It refers not only to Christ's commands, but to the apostles. You see in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 6, he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you are of God, you will listen to his apostles. Not only the Son, but the ones whom he sent. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul speaking. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So the commandments of the apostles are not their own, just as Jesus's were not his own, but the Father's who sent him. And so the apostles' words are not their own. They are through the Lord Jesus. And so the commandments refer to everything that Christ said and all that the apostles have said. In verse 6, chapter 2, he says, we're trying to get at what is John asking us to keep here? What is John asking us to do? Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, again, Christ kept all of God's law, walked in perfect holiness. So it is an ought upon us that we walk as he walked. Will any of us do that? No. However, that is the standard that God holds upon us, that we walk as he walked. Do you see why I said before, we don't treat our sins like they're nothing? This is why John began saying, we have an advocate with the Father. Because sin matters. Sin matters. That's why we confess it, forsake it, repent of it. That's why we have an advocate. In verse 7 he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you. This is not new, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So, it's not something totally new. This is not something new. He's not adding new commandments to you. He's saying, I'm repeating the same thing you've always heard. He does the same thing in 2 John. He says to the elect lady, 2 John 1, verses 5 through 6. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So do you see, he says, the commandment we've had from the beginning is that we love one another. How do we love one another? We obey his commandments, and by that he means the moral law of God. The two tablets of the law. The first four pertaining directly to God, the last six pertaining between our relationship with men. In verses 9 through 11, after talking about the commandments, he starts to immediately discuss, he who says in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, he who loves his brother is in the light. So he's talking about loving our brother, particularly Christians. Now, it is true that we must love unbelievers, but that's not what John is specifically dealing with at this moment. That is in the commandments of God without a doubt. But he's particularly, and for a good reason, as we will see, narrowing the focus, not neglecting the wider focus, but narrowing it on fellow Christians. So, the commandment so far is all of the commandments of Christ and of his apostles, particularly with a view to loving your neighbor, and especially fellow Christians. In chapter 2, verses 29 through the beginning of 3, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So he calls it again, practicing righteousness. How do you know you're born again? If you're practicing righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So, trying to wrangle all these texts together to say, what is it that John is saying? By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. What commandments? Broadly, everything Jesus said, and his apostles who are commissioned by him, not with their own words, but his. And particularly, his moral law, which is fulfilled in love. Throughout Scripture, the Bible continuously repeats that the whole law is fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And especially fellow Christians. So it is the moral law and all of His and His apostles' commands, which are like white light shining in through a spectrum, spread into its various colors. All the commandments of God are simply a variation on love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said all the law hangs on these two commandments. So this then is what John means by keeping his commands. How then can John be so assertive and certain that we will keep God's moral law? So we're going to look at the causes of the relation. There are many, but they're related to the new birth. So we read this morning in the beginning, Ezekiel chapter 36, we'll look at verses 26 through 27. How is it that John can be so certain that we will keep God's law to such a point that he will say, if you don't, you're a liar and you don't know him? Because, as it says in Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So do you see the new covenant? God promises, I will put my spirit within you and I will make you obey them. Not like you grab someone's hand and force them, but he will put his spirit within you and cause you to long and love his commands more than you love the temptations of sin, so that the fruit of your life will flow out in obedience. It is related to the new birth. And I would preach the whole book if I tried to do this. But John continuously goes over the same ground as he goes down his letter. And he's going to continuously talk about the new birth. But that's what he bases this on, is that salvation is substantial. Salvation is something substantial. It is not merely a club you join, a t-shirt you wear. It is something that has utterly changed your soul. The new birth. He says in chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So he says, whoever practices righteousness must be born of God. He says in 3:9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Something so powerful has happened to you if you are a Christian. It is having been passed from state of death into life. You know that you have done that if you love other Christians. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So the new birth is so powerful that no one else can accomplish the things that someone who has been born of God can. It is so certain that no one can truly love other Christians unless they have been born of God, that he says, this is how we'll have assurance, if we love other Christians. Because the world hates Christians. Deep down, in their heart, they'd rather not be around other Christians. They do everything they can to avoid other Christians. The Spirit's presence is the second aspect of the new birth. As God said, I'll put my Spirit within you. He says in 3:24, Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So if you're keeping God's commandments, you know you've been given the Spirit of God. It is the work of Christ. The Spirit's presence in you is also said to produce fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." So the Spirit of God in you, if the Spirit of God is in you, you will produce this fruit. It is the undergirding work of Christ. It is His aim to make you holy. He says in 3:5, "And you know that He," that is the Son of God, "was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Now, spice the word sins, the present tense, which means continuously living in sin. So it is the work of Jesus Christ to come and to take away your sin. He says in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So it is Jesus Christ's aim in saving you, not to merely save you from wrath or the consequences of sin, but to save you from sin. And if Christ indeed has saved you from sin, He will do what He has aimed at accomplishing. "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." So if you've been born again, if you have been saved by Christ, Christ is in the active process of saving you from sins. It is fruit, not root. Jesus said to beware of false prophets because by their fruit you will know them. And He says, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Can you get good fruit from a bad tree? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit." Doesn't mean you can't have a rotten fig on a fig tree, but you can't have a fig from a thistle. And you can't have a thorn bush out of a fig tree. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So this is fruit, not root. Your good works are not the cause of your being saved. They're not the cause of your being justified in the presence of God. They are the fruit of you having come to know Him. Because if you have been born of God, you are something different. You have passed out of death into life. You have been given the Spirit of God, whose promise and covenant is to cause you to obey God. The Son of God is actively working to fulfill His goal in you of redeeming you from every lawless deed and purifying for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. If you are totally without zeal for good works, can it be said Christ is working in you? It is sanctified, dependent effort. Again, we're looking at the causes of the relation between our being saved and the fruit coming out of it. It is sanctified, dependent effort. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God promised it. But this promise does not produce apathy. The promise that I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes does not produce, drag me around. It doesn't produce that kind of attitude. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because he knows that the biblical truth is there is a dynamic between the holiness of your life and the assurance of your salvation. And if you are lacking in holiness, you will be lacking in assurance. And so you ought to fear, lest you should go without assurance, lest you should fail the test. So you depend on God, but you make effort. He says, work it out, for God works in you. So as we recognize that the new birth produces righteous lives, we must beware of resting on that righteousness and seeking it as our salvation, and we must beware of ignoring the relationship. So there are two ditches on either side of us. On the one hand, we can begin to be like a frenzied hamster on a hamster wheel. Oh, I must save myself. I must save myself. Look at all these very frightening passages. And we begin to subtly slip into a mindset of, oh, I need to obey enough to justify myself in the sight of God. And then you would be cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Whoever is of the works of the law is under a curse. On the other side of the road is another ditch. Once saved, always saved, man. I prayed a prayer. I wrote down on my card, I went forward at a Billy Graham conference. I'm saved. You smoke your weed. Two ditches, equally deadly. This is not inconsistent with the rest of the letter. That is, what John is saying here is not to be taken in a way that would be interpreted inconsistently with the rest of his letter. So when he says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, well, he already said, if we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So if we take this passage and try to make it into a sinless perfection, we've already contradicted John. So John is not saying, by this we know that we know him, if we always keep every commandment perfectly all the time, every day. That cannot be what he means. He means, if we love one another, and when we fail, we confess it to God and we repent of it. We don't live in it. We don't wallow in it. As soon as we're aware of our sin, we confess, we go to our advocate, we're forgiven, we make reconciliation with our neighbor, and we return to obeying his commandments as beloved children. It is not a sinless perfection. It is the aiming at perfection by the help of the Holy Spirit. But it is resting upon grace, confessing, repenting, being forgiven continuously. Do not invert the relationship. Justification is not by obedience. He is not saying, by this we come to know him, if we keep his commandments. It's by this we know that we have come to know him. The one follows the other. It is having been saved by faith in Christ alone that leads to obedience, because you have been born of God. It is often when people's consciences are smitten, it is an immediate response to grab the crowbar of the law to try to roll the big boulder of conviction off themselves. That will not do. When conviction is upon you, you must go to Christ and go to his cross, into his righteousness, into his death, and to trust in him. That is how people are saved. When you trust him, fruit will follow. Now, the indicative, that is, what John says about what is true of you, leads to the imperative. That is, John in this letter does not say, you've been saved, and then ends it there. There's a movement in modern evangelicalism that says the goal of preaching is to present the work of Christ and then walk out of the pulpit. That's not true. That's not preaching. You must give the people the commands of God. It is very faulty and very dangerous for you to just present that Christ is your righteousness and then walk out of the pulpit. There are imperatives that follow from his having finished his work. John continuously through this letter, I've read this letter maybe 20 times in the last week, he continuously goes through and he's saying, this is true of you, therefore do this. This is true of you, therefore you'll be like this. This is true of you, therefore watch out for that. Continuously, over and over again, he iterates through Christ has done it for you, or God is in you, and then he tells you what to do. He doesn't make it a dichotomy between the two. So, knowing that Christ is our righteousness does not lead to a jettisoning of the imperative in our life, that is, the commands of God. Now, another caution about this is that this is to be applied more for yourself than for others, and not the same with others as you do with yourself. That is to say, when you read this, you're not to go and say to every person that you know who professes Christ, you're not a Christian, because you have a stinking track record. Okay? You must present to them the condition. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And you should warn your fellow believers out of love to them. If you see them wandering in a path of continued unrepentant disobedience, you should bring this to them and say, John says, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What do you think about that? Do not yourself as a private person make the judgment. You're not a Christian. If you're a church court, then you are called to do that. Sadly. When Jesus says, if they will not listen to the church, then they shall be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. That is, you make the judgment, you're not a Christian. But that's for a church court to do, and then it's recognized by the church. It's not for a private person to say, when you're in a fight with your spouse or with your child, to throw this at them like a bludgeon. You may warn them with it, but don't pass the final judgment. Now that we know what to avoid regarding the fruit of the new birth, how can we positively apply it? So the applications of this relation. There is a relationship between having been born of God, knowing Christ, being saved, and the fruit of your obedience. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We know that we don't know Him if we are disobedient continuously. So the two applications I want to hone in on this morning is examine yourself by this and actively seek assurance by it. Do you obey His commandments? This text is meant for you to examine yourself by. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So you have to ask yourself. You don't just pass it by and say, oh, that's nice. And go on to chapter 3. You ask yourself, do I keep Christ's commandments? Do I love the brethren? And he narrows down what he means by love the brethren. He says, do not love in word, but in deed and in truth. So it's not just something you sit in your chair and say, oh, I love the brethren. That's true. That's true love is affectionate feelings. But I'm saying if it just stops there, if you just sit and every time, huh. Well, he says, well, where are your hands? If you love the brethren and you see your brother with a physical need, and you're like, I don't want to give that to that person. How can the love of God dwell in that man? He says. How do you know you love the brethren? By real, concrete keeping of the commands of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Are you patient? Are you a person who flies off the handle continuously? Are you kind? Are you long-suffering with others? Are you meek? Are you humble? Or are you constantly boasting about yourself? Are you fighting and jarring against other people, seeking your own? Examine your life by that. Examine yourself by the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is indeed pointing at the true righteousness that only Christ ultimately fulfills, but those are His commandments, which He requires you to keep. And He says, if you do not keep My words, you will be like that house that smashed when the storm came. Because a truly born-again person will hear the commands of Christ and obey them. So examine yourself by the Sermon on the Mount. None of us will meet it perfectly, but we'll have a lot of cause to confess and repent and humble ourselves. If you are found wanting when you examine yourself, don't fall into the immediate response of trying to be justified by the law. Go to Christ. Go to His cross. Cry out to Him by faith and trust in His blood that cleanses from all sin. But go to Him. Flee to Him and repent. We cannot, in seeing this, forget the gospel. It will be an immediate temptation and an error to forget the gospel when we see such a call to keep His commandments. And we read all those passages which speak that way. We must not forget the gospel is how we are saved. It is the fruit, not the root. And secondly, seek assurance actively, not passively. There is a biblical dynamic in which God presents things to His people, and it's not that we just walk around and we say, well, if I happen to be obedient, then I guess I'll know. I'll wait and see. No, you don't have to wait and see. Go and do. Do you want assurance? The proper response for a Christian to hear and respond to this is to actively pursue a more strict obedience in his life to Christ. Have you been neglecting the commandments of Christ? Have you been sinning? Do you know that there's a sin in your life which you are not repenting? Something you do not want to deal with? Something you are harboring in your heart? Do not wait and say, I guess I'll see if this goes away, then I'll know if I'm a Christian. No. Cast it aside. Repent of it. Obey His commands. Actively. It is not a passive thing. Seek assurance actively, not passively. In the American church has been very much influenced by the philosophy of Romanticism. And the thing I particularly mean is, in the romantic philosophy, is that spontaneity is that alone which is genuine. This has really affected us much more than you can probably think right now. So that we think, if I go out and try, that's not sincere. This is everywhere in preaching. You go out and you try, that's the works of the flesh. No. That's not biblical. It is effort is not the works of the flesh over against the spontaneous work of the Spirit. That is not biblical. That is influenced by a man-made philosophy. The Spirit causes you to will and to do. So will and do. Actively seek assurance. Pray for it. Seek it. Cast away all sin. Pursue holiness. Periods of revival have been often preceded by the people of God coming to conviction for their sin and actively casting it away and pursuing a stricter relationship with Him. You're meant to hear this actively and actively increase your obedience. And there are people who have assurance who should not. People who live in continuous disobedience to the commands of God, who presume, for some reason or other, that they will go to heaven. And that somehow, when they come to Christ's judgment, He will not say what He said He's going to say. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He will say it. He will not change it for you. He will not change it for me. If you are a person who continuously lives in disobedience to the commands of Christ, that is what He will say to you. So how are you to hear that? Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins. I repent. Cast it away. And you'll be forgiven. Whiter than that snow. So God often places responsibility for things He gives in your hands. Not on your own strength, but the responsibility is placed on you to seek assurance. God works in you, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because He works in you. We have the choice to pursue or neglect your assurance. And to neglect it is neither comfortable nor safe. So, there is certainly a relationship between having been born of God and the obedience of your life. The commandments that He is asking you to obey are all that I have taught you, Jesus said. The cause is because He's promised to put His Spirit within you and will make you keep His commandments so that the power is in you by His grace to do it. You can do it by His grace. It will flow as fruit out of your life, as sanctified, dependent effort. Do not run to the law to be justified, and do not ignore this warning. And actively seek assurance. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. If you are convicted of your sin this morning, go to Him. He is the advocate. He is the one who has shed His blood for you to bear your sins, every last one of them. And if you confess them to Him and forsake them, He will forgive you. Flee to Christ. Actively increase your assurance by increasing your obedience. Let's pray. Our Father, who is sufficient for these things? The Apostle John strips us bare so that the light may shine on us, not for our ill, but for our good. Lord, which one of us would like to go on presumptuously to hear You say it that day, "I never knew You, You who practice lawlessness"? Lord, those whom You love, You rebuke and chasten every son whom You receive. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the Word of God. May each one of us, every single one of us, heed this Word, not to be justified by deeds, but to seek to actively increase our assurance by increasing the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-enabled, Christ-wrought obedience to Your commandments. Please bless us in Christ's name. Amen.